Thank you, Brother Samuel. It's indeed a pleasure to be again with you. It's been quite a while, I think, since I was here last. And I've gotten older, and you've all gotten younger since I've been away. It's a special blessing to be able to visit Singapore this last month of June and to see some of your congregation there. Pastor Isaac and Rebecca and Anna Joy all were there and looking good, and they're all asked to bring their greetings back to you. So they're thinking about you, looking forward to coming up in the month of August to be with you, and of course for your Bible conference that's coming up. Also saw Preacher Bendick there as well, and he's thriving. He's in charge of much of the Chinese ministry of the Calvary Church there. And he also asked to be remembered to you and has many fond thoughts about you. A lot of the other people asked me about the church in Vancouver and how you're getting along. And they're praying for you and often thinking about you here in Canada. So anyway, I bring you their greetings and well wishes. And it was a pleasure for me to see your reputation there in Singapore as we think about the reputation of the church. The Lord was good. We had a Bible conference with the Calvary Church and then another Bible conference with the Maranatha Church. And then I was able to teach a class also in postmodernism at the Bible lectures at the Life Church. So a lot of your friends and family were there. But you know what? There's no place like home. And when I got back here to the Northwest, is this considered the Northwest? I know this is really the Southwest of Canada. But anyway, this area, this lovely area in which we live, it was so nice to be able to go outside and not feel like I had to run inside again, and to be back again with friends and family here and enjoy our nice weather. Air conditioning is great, but here we don't need it so much. It's kind of nice. But it's wonderful to be with God's people wherever you go, even ones you haven't met before. It's just like you're one family. And right away, there's friendship and love and mutual enjoyment, which the Lord gives to us in His church. It's a real blessing. Well, this morning, I'd like to continue a series I began with you earlier on the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his epistles. And the Apostle Paul, of course, as he ministered in the various churches and traveled about, often prayed for his churches and for the Lord to bless him and his work. And many of these prayers he actually mentions in his letters. And today, in the book of Romans, we come to this prayer of the apostle. It's in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The faith of the church at Rome was spoken about throughout the world, and Paul thanks God for that. So that's our text this morning, and let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to serve you in the church that you have called into being and that you sustain and that you love and for which Christ died and for which he prays and for which he's coming again. And Lord, we thank you that as we have this morning, this verse before us, that you enable us to be aware of one another, to know about one another, to love one another in Christ, and to encourage each other in the faith. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we consider this reputation of this church, that we ourselves would be blessed and strengthened and in turn have a blessed reputation among the saints of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many wonderful Christian people about whom others don't know. Is that That sounds like a complicated way of saying there are a lot of good Christian people that other people don't know about. They live their life kind of in the shadows or in a dark place, and nobody else knows about them except the Lord. Many fine Christian people have lived for years as prisoners in dark dungeons or in places of torment, and other people aren't even aware of it. There have been many wonderful saints of God who have lived in a family where they were the only Christian. And as the other family members look down on them and persecute them, they continue to have a good Christian witness, but other people don't know about them. So there are many people that God calls upon to serve Him, you might say, with no reputation outside of God Himself. Everybody that knows about them looks down on them. And the Christians, the other Christians who would admire them and help them and encourage them, don't even know that they exist or know what their problems are. And God may call us to that type of a life. But if that's the way you live, kind of in secret, because through no fault of your own, but kind of in secret, is just you and the Lord. The Lord loves you, and the Lord has a connection with you that He has with no one else. And that's a form of suffering for Christ, which will be richly rewarded. And in glory, people that have served Christ secretly that way will shine forth as greatly blessed and honored by the Lord. That may be your calling, or something like that. On the other hand, most Christian people live in a more open situation where other people know about them and know that they're Christians and know something of their lives. And I think probably most people here would fit into this category. Other people know that you're here at the church. Other people know about your Christian service. Other Christians know about the church here in Vancouver, but actually when you're in Vancouver, you're not in Vancouver, you're actually in Port Coquitlam. But they always ask me at the border, where are you going? And I say, well, I'm going to Vancouver. They say, what part? Port Coquitlam. Well, what? I'm going to speak in a church. Well, what church is that? Well, that's the Vancouver church. Well, wait a minute. You said it was Port, So I get in trouble. So now I always say it's called the Vancouver Bible Presbyterian Church. Then that seems to be all right then. But other churches know about this church, as I witnessed myself in Singapore. Other churches know about this church and your struggles and your successes and the blessings and the problems, and many of you individual members as well are known to other people around the world in different places, and they care about you and pray for you. And that's a wonderful connection that we have. And that's the kind of a situation that Paul was in when he was writing to the church at Rome. When he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, Paul himself had never been to that city. It was a place that he wanted to go to, and he wrote in his letter here that he hopes to come and see them and plans to come and see them, but he hasn't seen them yet. However, Paul knew a lot about that church. When you get to the final chapter of Romans, in chapter 16, Paul lists about 30 different people by name that he sends greetings to. Greet this person, greet that person, greet their mother, and has this long list of names. And these are all people that Paul knew that were in that church, even though he hadn't ever been there. And this shows you how people in those days traveled around. And they go from city to city. It's very much like you folks. Everybody here, I don't know anybody here that's never left Canada. Maybe there's someone here that's never left Canada. But most of the people here have traveled all over, much more than I have, around the world. And that's kind of the way it was in Paul's day. Those who were able to travel, which would be, in those days they had slaves, obviously, a lot of slaves, they couldn't travel much unless their masters took them somewhere. So the slaves, they kind of had to stay in the same place. But those who were free and those who were middle class or upper class, they were able to travel, and they did. The Romans kept a very tight control on the highways and on the seaways so that the bandits and the pirates were pretty much kept down, and travel was fairly safe, comparatively safe, compared to other times in history. And during those years when God sent Christ, everything was ready for the gospel to rapidly spread throughout the Roman Empire and then to other parts of the world. God had planned it that way. So when Paul lived, you had this communication, you had this travel, you had this mutual knowledge of the various main cities of the Roman Empire all around the Mediterranean Sea. So when Paul says, I'm here writing this letter, I'm in Corinth in the province of Achaia in Greece, and yet I know a lot about your church there in Rome in Italy, well, that was true because there was so much travel and communication going on. Now, when people know about you, they also form opinions about you. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about a reputation of an individual. And it mentions there, if you have a good reputation, how blessed that is, and what a great good thing it is. But if you lose that good reputation and you have a bad reputation, then the sorrows that result from that. And it says even a child is known by his deeds, whether they be good or evil. Even the children that run around, each child has a reputation, what others think about them. And often it's good, often it's not so good. This has always been a problem for preacher's kids, because everybody looks at the preacher's kids, you know, and they're specially observed. And if they're bad, then, you know, if the other kids are bad, it's bad. But if they're bad, it's really bad. So kids have reputations, and so do adults, and so do churches. Churches have reputations, individual congregations. I know when I was teaching in Philadelphia many years ago, there was a church rather nearby that had a reputation for chewing up pastors. And some young pastor would go in there all enthusiastic, and then 6 months later he'd leave all discouraged. And just a constant chain of these young pastors got chewed up, and as they say, chew them up and spit them out. That's kind of what they did. And that church developed a reputation as a pastor killer. And so finally, some older, more experienced man went in there, and he kind of whipped him into shape, and their reputation improved after that. But you do have these reputations, each church. And some churches, so you read about Paul's letters here. He writes to the Philippians and how he loved that church in Philippi, and how they sent him gifts, and he just admired them and thanked them. And then you read other churches that had all these problems and difficulties. It just seems like every church has its own personality. And of course, you read in Revelation the letters to the seven different churches there that Jesus dictated to the Apostle John. And as you read those letters, each church had its particular reputation, its particular good points or bad points. And that's the type of reputation that develops over time as the people in the church live out their Christian lives. Now, here in Romans, that church at Rome had a reputation. And you see here in verse 8, it's a reputation for their faith. He says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, whenever the Bible says the word world or the whole world, you have to look at the context to see exactly what that means. When it says the world, sometimes it means all the people in the world, but not the actual physical planet. Sometimes it means the world system, like the government of the world, or the culture, or the society. And so John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's talking about the sinful, godless, secular society of the world. Sometimes the word world means the Roman world, as opposed to the rest of the people outside the Roman Empire. Sometimes it's more even localized. So it says the whole world went out to hear John the Baptist. Well, it's obviously part of the world. So you have many different, actually the word world isn't used that way with John the Baptist, but it is used here in Romans that way. So it says your faith is spoken of through the whole world. I don't think it means that people in South America were talking about the Roman church, but it means the world with which Paul was familiar, the Roman world around the Mediterranean, and especially those cities that Paul had visited and knew the people in those cities, and that would include Jerusalem, up in Antioch, and then around through the Galatian churches in modern-day Turkey, over to the coast of west coast of Turkey, and into Greece. These were the places where Paul had visited and where Christian churches were established. And when he says throughout the world, I think that's what he means, through these Christian areas, Christian churches that I am familiar with. Everywhere I go, they hear about you and your faith. This idea of the world also comes into play in doctrinal disputes, Calvinists versus Arminians, you know. And so we have to remember the word world is a flexible word. You have to interpret it by the context. Well, why was their faith reported in the whole world? And I think it's because God intended to use them as a testimony. Sometimes, as we said, God does not spread news about individuals or churches. It's just known locally. But other times, God enables the reputation to go out. And in the case of Rome, God wanted that church to be known throughout the world, throughout the Roman Empire. And therefore, in God's providence, he placed that church in that city and had that church develop. Now, one reason why the Roman church was well known was because Rome itself was the main city of the Roman Empire, the capital of the empire. And many people would go to Rome and go back, and people would look to Rome as the place where the emperor lived and where the government was located and where was the headquarters. And from that place then, the reputation would go out because of their location. Now, you here in this area didn't really, I guess you did choose to live here, but in God's providence, this church is placed here in Port Coquitlam. And you're meeting here and have been meeting here for years now. And this place God has chosen for you. I'm glad God chose this area for me. I really like it in this part of the world. But we're kind of a little bit isolated, you know, compared to like East Coast where you got the huge cities, or someplace like Tokyo or places like that where you got millions and millions and millions of people. It's a smaller area, but it's still a major area, and many people live here. And wherever you live, God has put you there, and your reputation from that place will go to other places. So Rome was an important city. And because, as we mentioned, of the travels of people in Rome, God used that as a means to spread their reputation. I'd like you just to think for a minute about Aquila and Priscilla. If you go back to Acts chapter 18 for a moment. In Acts 18, in verse 2, it mentions something about the Christians in Rome, although the word Christians does not occur in that verse. In Acts 18:2, and this was several years prior to the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans, it says that as Paul traveled to Corinth, this would be during his second missionary journey, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and Paul came to them. As Paul came to the city of Corinth in Greece, here was a Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they had a house there, probably a rented house, and it was large enough for them to have their home business there, which was tent making. And Paul himself had that skill, so he stayed with them and he helped them in their business, and they supported him then and his traveling companions, and he was able then to live in Corinth and minister there, start the church at Corinth. But notice what it says about Aquila and Priscilla. In God's providence, they had been kicked out of Rome just now, and that's why they were here in Corinth. And why were they kicked out of Rome? It says the emperor, Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. In the Roman historian Suetonius' writing, Suetonius mentions this fact that Claudius did indeed expel all the Jews from Rome during his reign. Now, there were many Jews living in Rome at that time, a large Jewish section of the city. And the Romans had given the Jews special privileges. One privilege was that they were able to have their own worship their own God. They were not required to worship the Roman emperor like many other people were. They also had certain exemptions from certain taxes and military requirements because of their particular faith and the bargaining that had gone on in previous years. So they had this sort of a privileged position, but many people in Rome resented the Jews, and just like today, you had a strong anti-Semitism among many people. Suetonius says that the event that caused Claudius to expel the Jews was caused by a man by the name of Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S, Crestus. It's very close to the word Christus, which would be Christ in Latin. So almost all scholars, Christian and non-Christian alike, believe that Suetonius made an error. The name Crestus was a common name among slaves. But the word Christus was the name for Christ, of course, that the Christians would have used. So basically all scholars believe that what really happened was it was not Crestus, but Christus was the source of the problem, and that it was because of rioting among the Jews caused by Christ. And as you know, whenever Paul went to a city and went to a synagogue and preached, there was opposition. Some people believed, but many people denied Paul's teaching. And those who denied Paul's teaching got the majority in the synagogue and kicked him out, or he left. And then they would often have mobs or riots to kick out the Christians, to kick out Paul and the others. And this probably is what happened in the Jewish quarter in Rome. As the Christians came there, and it wasn't Paul, it was other Christians coming to Rome. Originally, some Romans were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. It says people were there from Rome. And when they went home, if they were converted to Christ, they would have started witnessing for the Lord. And so this group of Christians would have been opposed by the other Jews, and there was probably some public disturbance. Now, the emperor liked to kick out the Jews for one particular reason. It was because when you kick people out of their homes and send them away, there's a lot of loot left behind and a lot of property that can be confiscated. So their goods were, most of them, unless they could carry it with them, would have been forfeit. That's probably what happened. So in God's providence, all these Christian Jews in Rome had to leave the city. And Priscilla and Aquila ended up here in Corinth. The next time we see them, there Paul takes them over to Ephesus on his way home. So they go from Corinth to Ephesus. And then later, when Paul comes to Ephesus, they go back to Corinth again. And then later, we see them back in Rome. And by the time Paul writes the book of Romans, Aquila and Priscilla are back again in Rome. They are permitted to return home, and they even have a church meeting in their house, because it says in Romans 16, greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their house. So there's an example of early Christian travels. People from Rome, Christians from Rome, traveling to these other cities and knowing people, getting to meet people, and then going back and communicating with each other. Let's turn over for a minute to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, many Jewish Christians who were tempted to go back into Judaism because of persecution and because they missed their former worship. So the book of Hebrews was written to encourage them and to warn them to remain faithful to Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 13, at the end of the book, there's this sentence that's intriguing. We don't know for sure which Jewish Christians it was written to, which city. Many people think it was written to Jewish Christians in the city of Rome. And it's because of this verse. This is one of the verses, rather. In Hebrews 13:24, salute all of them that have the rule over you, and that would be the elders in the church, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Now the word of Italy is actually the word from. They, the ones from Italy, send you their greetings. And I believe, and most New Testament scholars as well believe, that when it says those from Italy salute you, it means that he's writing to people that are in Italy, and there are many people from Italy who are with the writer, and they send their greetings back to Italy. So this would indicate Rome then as the destination of the book of Hebrews. Now, if that's true, we have an interesting situation, because earlier in the book of Hebrews, it says, you have suffered. Let's go ahead and look at it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So these verses tell us that the Christians to whom he's writing had already suffered some persecutions for Christ. They had been gazed at, they'd been reproached and afflicted, and then especially notice that they had their goods taken away from them, the spoiling of your goods. And that would agree with the idea that they were kicked out of their homes, forced to leave the city, and their property taken. I believe that fits the description of what we know about the Roman church, the Jewish Roman church in particular. So if that's the case, then, we find that God in his providence had caused the Roman church to be well known and the Roman Christians to be well known among all the other churches because of the importance of the city and because God had, through his providence, had people moved and traveled around so that other Christians knew of that church by their personal connections. These are providential reasons why they had a reputation, why they were known among the other churches. But it wasn't only that they were known. I'd like us to notice on the second place what their reputation was. What kind of a reputation was it? And it was a good reputation. Now, if we return now to Romans chapter 1, where the prayers is mentioned, Paul says, I thank my God that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had a reputation for their faith. Now, as you know, Romans mentions and emphasizes the doctrine of salvation by faith. In verse 17, Martin Luther's great verse, where it talks about the just shall live by faith, and how God justifies us by faith. That's the whole point, you might say, of the book of Romans. But he says, your faith is spoken of. Now, the word faith can be, again, like the word world, it can be used in different ways. Sometimes it means the truths that we believe, the faith, the doctrines of the Bible. That can be the faith. And so your faith can be the doctrines that you espouse, the doctrines that you preach. The word faith can also mean your personal trust and reliance on Christ. And that's the key for justification. And that's what Paul talks about here. As we put our faith in Christ, we rely on Him, we trust in Him. We come before God and we say, Christ is my Savior. I don't have any other basis by which I can be saved. That's faith. And then faith also can have the idea in it of our living by faith, of the fruits or the results of our faith. And so we are saved by faith, and that faith produces a lifetime of faithfulness. And that also, the word faith can refer to that. So again, in this particular case, their faith is spoken of throughout the world. I believe it's referring particularly to their faithfulness to the Lord. Now, that faithfulness is not the basis of their salvation. Their faith, trusting in Christ, is the basis. But that trust in Christ produces in them a life of sanctification and faithfulness to the Lord and willingness to suffer for Him and not to run away from the faith, but to continue in the faith. And as the Christians observe this church and the trials of that church and the faithfulness of the people in that church, they praise God and thank God. That's what Paul's doing here. Suppose, for example, that the government of British Columbia put out a decree that all the Christians living in the Vancouver area would have to leave the city and take $100 with them, and you all had to leave. And maybe some would go to their back to Singapore or whatever other country you might have originated from, or maybe some parts of the wilderness of Canada somewhere, or come into the U.S. and find friends and relatives that could take you in and get a job and start over again. And that went on for 10 or 20 years, and then finally the British Columbia said, okay, all you Christians, I guess you can come back again, get a new government, new elections, So you come back, and then you reform your congregation, but everything's changed since the last time you were here. Have to get a new building, all this stuff. And finally, you think other churches would know about this? Well, yes, they would. But if you were faithful, if you actually came back, were still faithful to Christ, still proclaiming the Lord, in spite of maybe additional persecutions that might come in the future, that would be such a wonderful encouragement to all the other churches to stand faithful for Christ. And I'm sure all these other churches would be praying for you and helping in various ways that they could. And this would be a blessed reputation. And that's what they had in the Church of Rome. God enabled that church to have a shining testimony of faithfulness in spite of the terrible afflictions to which they were exposed. Now it says in the book of Hebrews, none of you have suffered unto blood resisting sin. That is, you're all still alive. Well, that's true. Some of them may have been killed, but he wasn't writing to those people. They were dead already. But he's writing to those who are still living. Some of you, and all of you to whom I'm writing, all of you today, me, myself included, none of us have suffered unto death. Right? We're here. We're alive. But some Christians have. And it's the same faithfulness that enables us to endure smaller persecutions, it's that same faithfulness that will enable us to endure greater persecutions if they should come in the future. And God gives the grace, God gives the strength to endure whatever persecutions we have. These persecutions may be weaker or stronger. God gives enough grace for us to endure them. He doesn't give us additional more grace that we don't need in that regard, but He gives us what we need. And we can thank Him for that. And He gives it to us at the time that we need it. I've often thought I would never be able to endure torture. You know, I'd probably give up as they have the red hot thing coming at me. I'd say, okay. You know, in my own strength, I don't have that will of iron to resist these things. But I think if God would give me that strength at the time, if it was necessary. So these were Christians that had a good reputation because they were faithful to Christ. Now, that church had many Jewish believers in it. It also had many Gentile believers, but they were one in the church. And a lot of the book of Romans, actually, perhaps as we'll see in future messages, deals with the need for Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to be united in Christ. But they were firm. They were steadfast. Their faith was strong. They endured persecution for the grace of the Lord, or by the grace of the Lord. So may that be for us a lesson. A lesson for each of us individually and then as a congregation. For each of us individually, we each have a reputation. Other Christians know what we do. And if we're faithful, they know that. If we're not faithful, they also know that. I just read an article this morning on why young people leave the church. I've seen a lot of articles like that over the years, and there'll be different intellectual reasons. But this article, I think, had a good point. If the parents don't put Christ first, then the children probably won't either. And he was mentioning that if the parents don't think it's important, for example, to attend the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, they say, well, we don't have to go today. We'll have other activities. And they put these other activities ahead of Christ and His worship. The children pick up on that. And so they think it's not as important. So I thought that was a good point, that they adopt the attitudes of their parents, that even if the parents don't realize it sometimes. But we all have a reputation, and we can encourage or discourage one another by our lives. But also individual churches have that reputation. And I pray that the church here, Vancouver BP Church, will have a blessed reputation, and that you folks here are faithful to Christ and continue in unity and in faithfulness and in mutual encouragement to serve the Lord Jesus until He comes. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given to each church the privilege of serving Christ in the place in which You have put them. And Lord, we thank You for saving us as individuals and then for gathering us into congregations. And we pray, Lord, that as we live as individuals, we will be faithful, that our reputation will be one of faithfulness to Christ, and that our church as well will have that same reputation. And we will be a blessing and an encouragement to all the saints of the Lord who know about us. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.